If you missed Friday, which not many of you did, we filled up Cornwall Park, but it was such a good day. If you missed it, you missed a fun day of fellowship, not to mention exercise and playing like teenagers again. Jennifer woke up the next morning and she did not want to get out of bed. She did not get out of bed for quite some time because she was aching all over. Her whole body ached. Me, I took it easier. But it was so good. It was so fun. I love Easter. But this morning I want to talk to you about the resurrection and what difference does it make? What difference does Easter make? There are lots of things that are made up. So many people in the world today think of Christmas time, and who do they think of? Santa. You place a tooth under your pillow and who comes? Many people think of Easter and who do they think of? You guys are the most unspiritual people in this room. We think of the Easter bunny more than Christ. And what does the Easter bunny bring? Easter eggs. I'm not anti-Easter eggs. Listen, our kids woke up this morning at an ungodly hour and they found Easter eggs themselves and they were so excited. That's not our emphasis and we know that. And we remind them even on the way, guys, what is Easter about? It's about the resurrection. And what does the resurrection mean? I don't know. The central focus of Easter is the resurrection. Christ is the only one from God with the claim of the resurrection. He is not dead anymore. He is not in the grave anymore. No other prophet, no other religion claims this of their Savior. But from the beginning, this fact of the resurrection was under attack. Even in the Gospels, in the epistles to the churches, the resurrection was already being scrutinized and under attack. And Paul and others wrote to defend this fact. Don't let this teaching change anything. Don't let this affect anything. Just of recent, there's a new book going to be turned into a movie. You know what that movie is called? People have been talking about it. What? The Da Vinci Code. Da Vinci Code. And it's going to be coming out sometime soon. I'm not sure when. And its whole premise, as I understand it, well, I don't understand the whole thing. I've read some of the book. But the whole premise is that Jesus was married, had children with Mary Magdalene, and there was a whole group of people. There's all kinds of untruths mixed with some fact in the book and in the movie. Am I going to see the movie? Probably. Why? Well, for one thing, it's a movie that everyone's going to be seeing. Another thing, it's going to be an opportunity to be able to talk to people a little bit about Jesus, about God, because they're going to see it. They're going to get confused by some facts and some. And we need to be able to set them straight on what it is actually according to God's Word. There was another recent document discovered, which was what? Pardon? Yeah. Something called the Gospel of Judas. You guys didn't see that one in your Bible, have you? There's probably a good reason the Gospel of Judas is not in your Bible. Is it something fantastic and new that the early Christians missed? Listen, from the very beginning of Christianity, there were Gnostics. There were people who did not believe in the resurrection. People who said, you know, this is an impossibility. We understand that. The book of Judas is not anything new. So don't be concerned about things like this. But the resurrection itself is pivotal. It is what we as Christians base everything upon, is this fact of the resurrection. There was a guy named Lee Strobel who wrote a book called The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel was an atheist, someone who just did not want to believe in God. And his mission was to really show this and prove it and make it evident. But as you read in his book, in his discovery, in his interviewing people and trying to come to some facts that show that the resurrection was impossible, he became a believer himself. He became a believer. And I recommend that book, by the way, to anyone who is sincerely checking things out and examining these things. The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. All the apostles, except for one, was brutally killed because of their belief that Christ was risen. I would not die for something that I did not believe was true. I would not allow myself to be tortured and killed for something that was not true. The Bible says there were some 500 plus people who saw Jesus after the resurrection. Thousands upon thousands of early Christians died because they would not deny the resurrection. What is the big deal? Why is the resurrection this important? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 and 17, Paul states, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, faith is futile. You are still in your sins." You're still in your sins. What Paul is saying here is if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we have nothing to base our belief upon. There is nothing to preach. All the martyrs have died in vain. All the money spent on church buildings has been wasted. And anything called Christianity then is a waste of money, a waste of resources, and a waste of time. We better just sell up what we have, give it away to some good charities, and close our doors if Christ is not raised. 1 Corinthians 15:20 then says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." That means that He is alive today and He has not changed. We read in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He hasn't changed. He's still alive today as He was back then, as He was in the beginning. He did rise from the dead. Now the question then is, what difference does that make? What is the significance? What is the importance of this resurrection? Why is it significant? First of all, number one, because of the resurrection, His purpose is still the same. His purpose. Jesus Christ has been in the same business for over 2,000 years. What business is that? What is His business? John 10, verse 10. A lot of people think Jesus said, "I have come that you might have religion, and that I might make your lives more miserable by it." Amen. Do I hear amen? I hope not. You better not. "I have come that you might have rules and regulations, and so that you won't have any fun in life and enjoy life any longer." Amen? A lot of people think the Christian life is simply a bunch of don'ts. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't cuss, you don't go around with girls who do. Amen, guys? A lot of people think Christian life is simply the don'ts. Christians just don't do anything. If that was what was necessary to be a Christian, dead people could be Christians. Because you don't do anything. What does it say? "I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. What kind of business is Jesus in? Giving life. Giving life. Our church vision, the first L is about life. That is, that we will be a church that reflects the abundant life that Christ spoke of. That's the kind of church that we want to be. By the way, did you see our vision on the back wall this morning? Isn't that gorgeous? We had it framed up. Those who signed it a month or so ago or more. It's gorgeous. Read it. Remind yourselves why you're here. Remind yourselves of the vision that God has placed in front of us, of what kind of church we're going to be. But the very first L is life. A church that reflects this kind of life that Christ spoke of. Abundant life. He's in the life business. A lot of TV commercials deal with having life. Basically, the message is, you're not living yet until you've tried our product. You're not living yet until you've tried this soap. Once you try this soap, you know what life is all about. And people go and buy it because they want to have that life. What would I have done before the magic bullet came along? You guys seen the magic bullet commercials? That makes your life so much easier. Jennifer said, Ken, I got to have that. I said, okay, after a while. Most people, though, today are not living. They're just existing. They're running on a treadmill. They get up in the morning, they go to work, they watch TV, they go to bed, they get up in the morning, they go to work, they watch TV, they go to bed, and they get ready for the weekends. And they go to church, some of them, and they start again on Monday. And they think they're living, but that's not really living. That is called existing. Existing. I meet a lot of people who get ready to start living. They're always getting ready to start living. And it's only one of these days I'm going to be able to do what I've wanted to do. I'm going to be able to start living. I'm going to be able to really start enjoying life. Oscar Wilde, who wrote many things, including that book called The Importance of Being Earnest. He said, the rarest thing in the world is to find somebody who's really alive. The rarest thing in the world is to find somebody who's really alive. I see that. Jesus said, I came that you might have life. Life to the fullest. He's not talking about overeating. By the way, did I tell you guys what Ken Young means? In Indonesian, Ken Young means full. I am living what Jesus said. I am Ken Young. Jesus said, my purpose hasn't changed. It was the purpose then, it's my purpose now. And I invite you this morning to come to know Jesus Christ and begin living. Begin living. John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to change you. He said, I didn't come to make you feel guilty. I came to remove the guilt. I didn't come to rub it in. I came to rub it out, to erase it. The truth is, we don't need a good teacher. We don't need another prophet. We needed a Savior. We needed a Savior of mankind. Somebody to relieve and take away our sin. Somebody to take away our guilt. Someone to take away the penalty. A lot of people have the impression of God or of Christ. And they think, if I really give my life to Christ, then He'll restrict me to everything. And He'll take away all my fun and remove my pleasure in life. That is the craziest thing. That is the craziest thing. Can you imagine my son coming to me, one of my boys, probably not Charlton, but say Harrison. He comes to me and he says, "Daddy, I really love you. And Daddy, I really want to do right now." Can you imagine one of my boys coming and saying that? And I look at them in the eye and I say, "That is exactly what I've been waiting for. Now you're going to regret this day for the rest of your life. I've been waiting for this day, the day that you make this commitment to me. And from now on, son, I'm going to make you do math problems and eat liver and broccoli all day long every day. And if you ever laugh or smile, I'm going to bust your teeth." Can you imagine that? That's ridiculous. But that's what people think of when they think of God. They have this false notion of God. He says, "I come to give you life, abundant and full life." Do you have abundant and full life? Only the life that comes from knowing your Creator. Life that comes from knowing your Creator. Jesus died and rose again to give you life. Now, if He did not rise again, I would not be standing here telling you to put your faith in someone who died like we all died. How would we have hope of eternal life if Christ, the promised one Himself, didn't have life? Number two, because of the resurrection, His power is available to us. His power is available to you. Everything today is about power. You dress for power. Have you heard of power ties? Power ties are the loud ones that get attention and say, "I'm in charge, I'm the boss." You have power lunches. You ever had a power lunch? What it means is scarf your food down really fast because you've got more work to do. Power lunch. I've even heard of power naps. What a load of nonsense. Power naps. You take a 15-minute nap and you do it intently. Ugh. And it feels like you slept 8 hours. And many people are told to tap into their inner power. The trouble is that my inner power runs out. Jesus said to us, "Though my power is available for you." Ephesians 1:18. "I pray also that the eyes of my heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for those who believe." That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. He says that power that raised Christ from the dead is available for you as well in living in your life today. He says it's available. It's there. And He wants us to use it, to tap into it. That's good news. What is it that you need power for today? Did you ever feel powerless to change a situation in your life? A hopeless situation. Impossible. Did you ever feel powerless? Powerless to change a relationship. A marriage that just is not going to work out. Christ's power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, is available to us if we will use it. If we will follow Him, abide in Him. Powerless to change yourself. Powerless over finding habits in your life that you cannot change. Sometimes we just need power to keep on going. You ever gotten halfway through something and just ran out of steam? You just ran out? Ever gotten halfway through a career and wondered, "Is this all there is?" Halfway through a marriage and think, "Did I make a mistake?" You ever gotten halfway through parenting and ask yourself, "Am I really going to make it?" Christ gives us persistent power. Persistent power. And persistence pays off. Persistence reminds me of the guy who was trying to woo his girlfriend into marrying him. And for 47 days, he sent her a special delivery letter. Every day for 47 days. And on the 48th day, she got married to the postman. Persistence. Some of you are discouraged. You need a word of encouragement more than anything else right now. A word of encouragement. Philippians 4:13 says that I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Through who? Through who? Jesus Christ. Through His power. Through His strength. Not through my own. Mine is limited. It really is. It runs out. Friday showed me that. If I go on my own power, boy, Quentin, he had a lot more power than I did. But eventually Quentin's power runs out. It's gone. I don't know when, but eventually it would. Mine runs out quicker. But Christ's power is available. Power in your life. Power in your life to give you a new life. If anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything has become new. Everything's become new. You need that kind of power? Power to begin a new life? Power to be able to take the old and to allow it to be dealt with by the cross of Christ? By His death? The death that paid the penalty for our mistakes, our failures, our mess-ups, our sin, and His resurrection, which gives us His life, gives us His power, if we will but trust Him in it. Trust Him in it. And number three, because of the resurrection, His promises are reliable. His promises are reliable. The Old Testament told us a lot about Jesus and His death. The New Testament, Jesus Himself said, the Son of Man must be crucified. It's going to happen. But after 3 days, I will raise up again. His promises are reliable. Because of the resurrection, we know that they are reliable. If Jesus were dead, obviously He couldn't keep the promises. He couldn't keep them. But because He is alive today, His promises are still reliable. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, He carries out and fulfills all of God's promises, no matter how many of them there are. He fulfills God's promises, no matter how many. A promise is only as good as the dependability of the person who made it. Do you understand that? You can have somebody who makes all kinds of promises. Politicians make all kinds of promises all the time. Do people believe all the promises? You'd be a fool. You'd be a fool to believe all the promises made on election year. Okay? We hope they fulfill most of them, but we understand that's politics, that's politicians, they do that, they don't keep their promises. A promise is only as good as the person who's making it. Remember that. If God makes a promise to you, you can bet your life on that promise. 1 Peter 1:3. Excuse me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given us new birth to a living hope of eternal life. It's that hope in life that keeps us going. It's that hope in life that people desperately need. Without hope, people fall into nothingness. Without hope, people die. They die inside. And they give up. I read of this study done at a university. Some study of 25,000 prisoner of wars from World War II. 25,000 POWs from World War II. They studied them. And under the most inhumane conditions of the torture that they went through and the mistreatment and the malnourishment and the stress that they endured, and they came to a conclusion that men and women can withstand incredible pressure and stress as long as they have one thing. You know what that one thing is? Hope. Hope. If hope is gone, forget it. It's over. There's nothing else to live for. Hope is usually the last thing to go. They can endure incredible things. People can go through incredible ordeals. But as long as there's that hope there at the end, knowing something's going to happen, something's going to change, they can endure incredible pressures. And I want you to know that in life, you can endure incredible strain and incredible pressures if you know that you have that living hope that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Ken. That living hope that is only in Christ Jesus. It's not a hope of, boy, I hope it doesn't rain today. That's a wish. We're talking about a living, lively, reasonable hope in a risen Savior that is no longer dead anymore. And because He's alive, and He says, if you believe and put your faith in Me, you also will have eternal life. We can look at Him and say, is He trustworthy? Yes. And put our faith in the risen Savior. So I ask you this morning, what is your source of hope? Who is your source of hope? Is it politicians? Is it the government? Is that our source of hope? Sad. Is it Oprah Winfrey? Is she your source of hope? Who are you putting your life in? Whose hands are you putting in your life in eternity? Is it reliable? Is it faultless? And I want to submit to you today that the only totally reliable, faultless, trustworthy, dependable, irrevocably, completely reliable source is God. The promises of God. Are you facing trouble today and you don't know how it's going to work out? Is your marriage in trouble? Christ offers it a hope. Don't give up. He says, I have hope for you. Are you in deep trouble, financial trouble? And you don't know how you're getting out of this mess. Christ offers you hope. Are you having trouble with your kids? And you don't know what on earth is going on? You don't know which way to turn? Christ is there and He says, you have hope in Me. Look to Me. Don't look to the popular trends. Don't look to the doctors. Don't look to the magazines. Find your answers and everything in Me. John 5, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Jesus is speaking here. This verse is a great verse because it deals with the most common problem that everybody has. Everybody has this problem, and it's called death. Death is not popular. Death is not something people like to talk about. If you don't believe me, invite somebody over for dinner and say, hey, tonight I'd like to talk about death. Is it okay if we just have a little chat about death? And see how popular that is. People don't like to talk about it. It's something they don't want to hear about. Why? There's no hope there. There's no hope. It's fearful. And it's not natural. Listen, people say death is natural. I say, no, it's not natural. God didn't make you to just accept death. When He made Adam and Eve, He made them to live forever. Sin is what destroyed things. Sin is what destroyed our relationship with God. Sin is what brought death and disease and hate and killing into the world. It's not natural. And one day, that is going to be fixed. But this verse here says that you put your faith and trust in Christ, you have eternal life, and you have already crossed over from death to life. I no longer have to fear death anymore. And because of that, you can enjoy life a lot more. Would you like to skip God's judgment? Would you like to have eternal life? Whoever believes on Me has passed from death to life. All of a sudden, the fears in life, fears of death, are released. And you're able to enjoy life, your family, your work, everything, a lot more. How do you get that kind of confidence? How can you have that kind of confidence and assurance? Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a blank check out there with your name on it. But you have to receive it. You have to be willing to take it. And this verse says that you do it through confessing Him as your Lord and Savior and believing that He rose again. Revelation 3:20. Jesus is speaking as He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice, opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with him." He's saying, "I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. But you must be the one to open that door." These two verses tell you basically what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not somebody who goes to church. A Christian is not somebody who sits in church. Sitting in church will not make you a Christian any more than sitting in Kentucky Fried Chicken makes you a chicken. Sitting in church doesn't do a thing. You must open that door. And that is a conscious decision on your part that you make. A Christian is one who says, "Jesus Christ is the CEO of my life. He's the Lord. He's the boss. He's the master. I'm following Him. I'm taking my orders directly from Him. Nothing else matters." A Christian is somebody who says, "Jesus is Lord." So let me return to the original question. What difference does it make that Jesus arose from the dead 2,000 years ago? The answer is absolutely nothing if you do not take advantage of it. It makes no difference in your life. Let me summarize with a couple very simple facts. In fact, God made this world and God made you. In fact, you are not here by accident. It's not an accident. And another fact is that we have all made mistakes. We're all sinners. Nobody is perfect. We're in the boat together. We've blown it. In fact, I need a Savior because of that, and so do you. In fact, Jesus Christ is God, and He came to earth 2,000 years ago to show us what God is like. In fact, Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, hung between two thieves. Somehow, He took the penalty and placed it upon Himself, and it was nailed to the cross with Him. everything I've done wrong, everything you've done wrong, the penalty was paid. Fact, He rose again. Fact, He's knocking on your heart's door and He says, I want to come in and fellowship and know you and be with you and love you. Open up. Fact, you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. Many in this room, Christians, have made this decision. Many have thought simply attending a church makes you a Christian. But there's something missing. And that is that opening up the door, that conscious decision, like the publican who went to the temple and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. There were two thieves on each side of Jesus as He was crucified. One of the thieves said, if you're God, why don't you get yourself down off the cross and get us down with you while you're at it? The other one said, God, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. He made a conscious decision at that time. He had a choice to make. And even though he wasted his life, he had blown it, he had sinned to the point where he was being executed, he made a decision before he died to put his faith, his trust in Christ. And was he saved? Yes. Did he ever attend church? Don't know. Was he ever baptized? Probably not. They couldn't get down. Does he have eternal life? Jesus said he did. Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Today you're going to go to heaven and be with me. He made a decision. Now, right now, you're still breathing. You're not on a cross. You're not about to die. But you have a choice to make. And I urge you to make it today. Don't trust in religion. Don't trust in attending church. Don't trust in your praying and reading the Bible. Put your faith and trust in someone who is reliable. Someone you can depend upon. Someone who said, you put your faith and trust in me, you will have eternal life. Will you stand with me quietly? Stand with me quietly. And would you please close your eyes and bow your head? Christians, this morning, all I'm asking of you is to pray. Let's pray that God will be able to reach and touch and save those who are hurting, save those who are still bound up by sin, to save those who are lost. I want you to pray with me for that. And Christian, I also want you today to all afresh in your heart say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that through your resurrection, I know I have eternal life. And help me today to henceforth live for you every day of my life. Live your purposes. Live in your will. In Jesus, in a group of this many people, I am certain that there are some in here who would say, you know, Ken, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I have this eternal life. I don't know if I'm a Christian. Maybe you thought going to church is what has done it for you. I want to tell you, you need to make a decision today, a choice. He says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. He doesn't say he's going to come and bust the door down. He's saying, I'm knocking. Now you need to open the door. Is there anyone in the room that I can pray for this morning? With everybody's eyes closed, please. Is there anyone in the room that would say, Ken, I don't know if I'm saved, but would you pray for me? I won't get you. I won't grab you. But would you just pray for me? Amen. I see that hand. Any others? Just pray for me. Pray for me. I don't know if I'm a believer. Amen. Amen. Any others? I don't know. Pray for me as well. Any others before we close? I want you to bow your heads. And if you prayed that prayer, I mean, if you raised your hand, I want you to pray this with me. From your heart to God's. God in heaven, this morning, I acknowledge that I have sinned. I have blown it. And there is nothing I can do to fix this problem. But today, I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And today I receive Him. I open the door to Him and receive Him as my Lord and my Savior. And I believe that He died and rose again for me. And I thank You for washing away my sins and passing me from death now to life. In Jesus' name, amen.